friends and new listeners, and welcome to The Sound of Faith. I'm Sharon Knotts, thanking you for joining us today because we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Today's message, Do You Know Who Your Daddy Is?, addresses the gender identity crisis of the times and the controversy transgenderism is creating in our nation and society. This is a lie spawned by Satan to deny our Creator's blueprint for life. Knowing God is your Father closes the door to the confusing crisis of sexual and gender identity. And now, do you know who your daddy is?
So it's easy to tell who is righteous, because who is righteous is born of God. Amen. He went on to say in 1 John, he said, God is righteous and everyone who does righteousness is born of him. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin, but the children of the devil do not do righteousness. John 8:44, Jesus said to a group of people, you are of your father, the devil, and his lust you will do. How many know it's biblical to call people children of the devil? It's biblical to call a person a child of the devil. But when you do that, you need to be able to explain to them according to the scripture. Amen? You need to make them realize that you too were once a child of the devil. That the Bible says that we are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And everybody that's not born again, and that included every one of us before, we're children of the devil. In fact, Ephesians, the second chapter, said we are children of disobedience. Disobedience. Amen? That's why Jesus said you had to be born again. And that's why John said, as we read, behold. I know that's an archaic old English word, but it means to consider. God is speaking to people here today. There are some of you that there's a lot of thoughts going on in your mind right now. And the word of the Lord is to you is behold. What does that mean? It means to stop and consider. It means to contemplate the facts. It means to contemplate the truth of what's being said. Because if you have an honest heart, and I must say that, if you have an honest heart, the Spirit of God will begin to bear witness in your heart. This is truth. This is not this woman's opinion. This is not this woman called Sharon Knotts, her opinion or her message. These are my words, Jesus says. And heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And if you're not sure that these are my words, then you need to behold. You need to consider. You need to contemplate. And if you have an honest heart, God will direct you to the truth. And he will make you understand that these words are true, because you need to know today who your father is. Not only because he created you, but because you are born again of his word. Amen. And you belong to him. God sent his only begotten son into this world, Jesus Christ. He had to send his only begotten son because there was no one who was qualified to be the sacrifice for man's sin. Because every human being, no matter how good a person they are in the eyes of others, is sinful. Born in sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin cannot atone for sin. Amen? And the Bible says that perhaps for a good person, someone would be willing to die. And maybe for a righteous person in the eyes of the world, someone would be willing to die. But the problem is even if they were willing to die for somebody else, they're still a sinner, and sin can't atone for sin. But God commended or manifested his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And so he sent his only begotten son into this world that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the only begotten son of God because he had an earthly mother, Mary, But he was not conceived of the sperm of any man. He was conceived by God himself when the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary and created that seed in her womb. And somebody might say, now you expect me to really believe that? You see, you got to go back to the beginning of the Bible. You got to start at Genesis. And if you believe that God is your creator, see, you got to come back to who's your father. If you believe that God is your creator, then you know he created Adam out of dirt. Out of dirt. He sculpted him. He formed him with his hands. But still, he could have been as beautiful or more beautiful than the sculpture of David over there by Michelangelo over there in Italy. It meant nothing until God breathed his own breath into that piece of clay, and man became a living soul. So if God can make Adam out of dirt and create Eve out of a rib from Adam's body, then why can't he put a seed in Mary's womb? Amen? So you got to go back to the beginning. Who is your father? Is your father the creator God? If he created you, then he can cause you to come into the new birth and be born again as his son. Amen? So Jesus was sinless. The Bible says that he knew no sin. Getting back to what I said, because in order to be a savior, he had to be sinless. To save us from our sins, he had to be pure. Amen? And so he was pure. He was the Son of God. And if anybody knew who Jesus' father is, it was Mary. Amen? And even when Joseph was going to, you know, break off their engagement, the angel came and said, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is the Son of God, and you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Amen? And so they married, and the scripture tells us that Joseph did never consummated their marriage until after Jesus was born. Amen? And so Jesus grew up in a normal house with a family. See, God believes in families. He's real big on family. He wanted his son to grow up in a house with a mother, a father, and brothers and sisters. Amen? And so being the eldest and his father was a carpenter, would have had a carpenter shop, would have been very busy because a carpenter had lots of clients all the time. People break a chair leg, people break a table, even the yokes that they put on the animals. He would have been very busy all the time. And Jesus would have been raised in that carpenter shop. But when he was 12 and a half years old, they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And that was a good little trek from Jerusalem to there from where they lived in Nazareth, because Nazareth is north up on the Sea of Galilee. And anyway, they went there to celebrate the feast. Passover is a huge Jewish feast, and you go to Jerusalem and you have this great time. They would have traveled in a caravan of people, a whole bunch of uncles and aunts and cousins and neighbors would all traveled together, and you know how teenagers all like to hang together, and usually they like to hang at the back of the pack. And so on the way home, they hadn't seen Jesus, and at first they probably didn't think much about it. But after a few days, they realized nobody had seen Jesus at all, and nobody knew where he was, and even the teenagers didn't know where he was. And so Mary and Joseph had to go back to Jerusalem, and they, you know how frantic you are when you lose your kid in the mall. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. I have. I mean to tell you, it's frantic. I lost Scott one time in the Westview Mall at Christmas time. And I tell you what, I won't go into the story, but I mean, my heart was just, it was in my throat. Amen? And when I finally found him, I didn't know whether to kiss him or kill him. But it backfired because He was pretty shook up himself. See, he had a tricky thing about trying to hide from me on purpose, but it backfired that day. And he hasn't changed, and he's 42. So they go back to Jerusalem. I want you to understand Jerusalem was packed and running over with people. Think Super Bowl. Think New Orleans when the Super Bowl's down there. Packed with hundreds of thousands of people. That's how it would have been at Passover in Jerusalem, where everybody would have come for that feast. And they looked for him for 3 days, and they couldn't find him. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke, the second chapter. And they're looking for 3 days for Jesus. And finally, they decided, guess what they thought? We have looked everywhere. We've been to every inn, every restaurant. We've been to McDonald's, Burger King, Chick-fil-A. He's nowhere. How about we go back to the temple? Let's check out there. And let's see what happened in Luke 2 and verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. Drop down to 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. That means PhDs. Both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said, "Son, why have you done this to us? Why has thou dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing." Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing. Meaning her and Joseph. And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Or why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" He wasn't talking about Joseph the carpenter. Amen. And verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. They were astonished. They were amazed. I mean, they were a little bit more than just a little bit upset. And we hear it in Mary's tone. "Son, why have you treated us like this? Why have you put us in this terrible state of mind? We have been scared to death. We've been worried to death over you." And Jesus already answered in the rabbinical style. You say, what does that mean? The rabbinical style is to answer a question with a question. Because the person asking the questions controls the conversation. And he looked at her and said, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" This young boy, by that point in time, he had such a spiritual awakening in his spirit that whether, I don't know what his mother told him, we can only speculate, so we won't do that. But we know that whether Mary ever said anything to him about the origins of his birth or not, by this time he knew that God is his father. And he knew that God had sent him on a mission. And he knew he had an assignment. And he was ready to get started. He was ready in himself, but he wasn't ready. Amen. And so if we would read on, we find out that he went home with them and he was subject to them. Amen. Because he wasn't quite ready to go. He might have thought he was, but he wasn't. But I like, look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He had some growing up to do. He had some maturing to do. And the next 18 years he spent in communion with his father because he knew who his father is. And he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I love that favor with God and man. Let me tell you, child of God, let me tell you, even sinner, God will never love you more than he loves you right now. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. When he gave Jesus to die for your sins, he loved you to life. On that cross, he loved you to life. He'll never love you any more than he did in that moment when Jesus said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." That was the height of his love. God commended his love when Jesus died on that cross. And whether you ever receive him as your Father and God and Jesus as your Savior, God will never stop loving you. He will love you to the gates of hell. He'll hound you every day of your life. He'll hound you till you're old and gray. He'll come after you again and again to try to bring you to himself. He will never stop loving you. But you still got to choose. Amen? So he'll never love you more. He'll never love you less. But you can grow in favor with God. Aha. Can't make him love me more. But I can have more of his favor on my life by receiving him and accepting him. Amen? And so Jesus had to wait another 18 years because under the old covenant, a priest could not minister in the holy place, in the tabernacle, and in the temple until he reached age 30. And when Jesus was age 30, now he was truly ready to go. But there were a couple things he had to do first. First, he had to be baptized of John the Baptist. And God had raised up John the Baptist, who was his cousin, 6 months older than him, and sent him out to begin to baptize people and to tell them, prepare the way of Messiah. The Messiah is coming. Get ready to receive him. Now, I am baptizing you unto repentance in this water, unto repentance. But he that's coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so one day, while John was baptizing in the Jordan River, he saw Jesus come walking along. And Jesus came down and said, John, baptize me. And John said, oh, no, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should baptize me. And he said, no, John, we must fulfill all scripture. We got to cross our T's and dot our I's. You've got to baptize me. But when he did, something phenomenal happened. My God, Jesus had been waiting for 30 years to get started for his ministry. And when he went down in that water and came up, the very heavens opened up and a dove of the Holy Spirit came down upon him and anointed him. But a voice spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In that one declaration, God said, this is my Son. I claim him. He's mine. He belongs to me. I know what the world likes to say today. I'll use it. He's with me. God is looking at you today, and if you have received salvation through his Son, and the devil comes to try to destroy your life because Jesus said the thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, Jesus says, he's with me. She's with me. They're with me. And I've come to give them life. And that more abundantly. So he said, this is my Son. I claim him. He said, thou. He's talked to Jesus personally. You, thou. That's a singular pronoun. It's the old English one, but it's singular. You can't tell with you if it's one or 50. But when you say thou, it means one. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So he said, number one, I claim you. You're my Son. And number two, I'm well pleased with you. I didn't have you get baptized by John because you needed to repent. No, you are sinless and I am pleased with you. And last but certainly not least, beloved, I love you. I love you. And that's what God is saying to every person here today. He is saying, you are my child because I created you as a human being. Amen. But more than that, I want you to know today that I love you. And I want you to know that you can identify as my child, but only if you're born again of the incorruptible seed of my word. So as the music is coming, everyone bow your heads. Amen. And if you're in this place today and the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart and you don't know for sure, that you can't say surely that God is your Father because you don't really know him. When you know people, you talk to them. You have fellowship and communion with them. And if you have any kind of confusion in your life at all with sexual identity, if you've battled with homosexuality, lesbianism, if you've battled with any kind of sexual identity at all, in secret, that nobody knows about, Maybe in your bedroom, or maybe you go online and you've been battling with this. I'm not going to embarrass you and ask you to raise your hand or identify yourself at all. I'm not going to do nothing like that. We're going to pray a congregational prayer, but you need to say to the Lord today, I know that you did not create me with these lust and these confusing thoughts and feelings. I know you didn't. It's a lie. Therefore, it came from Satan. I want to be free. I want to be free. Every head bowed. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to witness to your people today. I ask you for those who are going through a hard time and they feel so unloved and the devil's sitting on their shoulder and saying, if God loved you, then why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? How come he let this happen? And he's suggesting that you don't love them. But I pray, Lord, that today they know without a shadow of a doubt that they are beloved. They are your child, and you will never love them more or never love them less than you did when Jesus died on that cross. And I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you and don't even know how to say Father, they feel funny saying it because they don't know you, that they will open their heart and let you come in today. And if there's any that's bound by any sexual problem, any uncleanness, no matter what it is, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, whether it's any unthing that's aberrant and abnormal that is not in divine alignment with the schematics of the way that you created man and woman, I pray today they will ask for deliverance. And you, Father God, will deliver them today and set them free in Jesus' name. Now pray after me. Father, I thank you that I am your child. I am born again of your word and your spirit. I thank you for loving me and filling me with your spirit and fill my heart with joy and lead me in the way that I should go, and I will serve you and I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering.
Amen. What a bold word of the Lord. Do you know who your daddy is? The phenomena of sexual and gender identity crisis facing us today has spawned controversy and backlash between not only Bible believers and unbelievers, but in the medical and legal and political systems as well. Political correctness has clamped down on the truth and common sense. The Bible is mocked and creationism is ridiculed. We have a generation of unchurched people who don't know God as their creator and father, and Satan has exploited this to further alienate the people from the truth of God's word. The revolutions of free love and abortion and same-sex marriage and transgenderism have turned society on their heads, and we have yet to see the full fallout of these errors. Multitudes of Americans do not know who their biological fathers are, which has detrimental consequences. But the greater tragedy is when people do not know they are created in God's image, male and female. Satan's grand finale is to have humans lose their God-ordained identities, both physically and spiritually. He has ramped up his agenda, and Christians must take a firm stand for biblical truth. We are the lights in this very dark hole of identity crisis. Do You Know Who Your Daddy Is? Can be ordered on CD for a love gift of $10 or more for the radio ministry. Request SK188. Mail to P.O. Box 1744, Baltimore, Maryland 21203. Or go online to soundoffaith.org, where you can also order on MP3. But to order by mail, send your minimum love gift of $10 to P.O. Box 1744, Baltimore, Maryland 21203. Request SK188. Till next time, this is Sharon Knott saying, Maranatha.